Job 42. We'll start in Job 42, and then we'll go to John chapter 9. Job 42:5. This is a great verse that I love, and we've talked about a lot, and maybe you've heard it before. Maybe not. But this is Job's response to God asking him some 80 questions. 75 and 80 questions that God has for Job. That's a lot of questions, isn't it? Do you ever get home? I remember I'd get home, my mom, or even now, like I get home and it's just 20 questions, right, immediately. And you're like, hey, whoa, too many questions. Job was this way. He was overwhelmed by questions. But it was because he said to God, I have a few questions. I'm going to require an answer from you, God, right? And you're going to tell me what I need to know. Have you ever done that to God? God, you owe me some answers. Yeah, we've done it. And God says to Job, okay, stand up, young man, basically. Stand up. Brace yourself like a man. And I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm going to require an answer from you. And then he goes to ask him questions about creation. And actually, if you read these questions, you see God's creativity. You see the understanding of God over his creation, his sovereignty over his creation, his power and his authority over the earth, and his understanding of things that we don't know anything of. And he talks about the depths of the waters, and there is a depth where he has walked and nobody else even knows what's there. Have you seen the pictures of the fish down deep in the ocean? They're terrible looking things, aren't they? Why is it that the fish from the deep, dark depths of the ocean look like demons? And then the ones up at the top, like Nemo, they look like they're happy little fish. All right, why is it the ones that live near the light are nice looking, and the ones that live in the where there's no light are terrible looking? Right? Big eyes, right? To take in the little bit of light that's there, they can take it in. But God asked Job these questions, and Job's response is what? I'll stop now, right? I'll stop now. But look what he says, verse 5. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now my eye sees you. I love this part about Job because from the very beginning we understand that Job is a righteous man, that he's not a fraud, but he has great integrity. He's righteous. He cares for his kids. He cares for his community. He honors God and what he has, and he is put through the ringer. It's important to know that God presented Job, right? That the devil didn't say, give me Job. That's what we would like to think. But God said, have you considered Job? If you miss that part of the story, the rest of the book makes no sense. Or it's like torture. But because of that, we understand that God is doing something. And we understand that God is allowing things. And however bad it looks for Job, that God is allowing it. Not that I want to be in Job's condition. How many people think, man, it would be nice to just be laying in a pile of trash, scratching myself with a broken pot, right? The boils. You ever felt that way, though? Yeah, right? We could feel that way. We feel, God, why have you given me over to such terrible things? I feel like I'm laying in a pile of trash. What is a good thing to know at that point? That God has not forsaken us, and that God has a plan, and God is leading us. So Job says this now, that he has this revelation that God has, in effect, pulled back the curtain of knowledge and said, there is knowledge beyond your knowledge, Job, and that there is wisdom beyond your wisdom, and there are things happening in the world that you don't know anything about, but I do. And I have control over all of it. And trust me, Job. Job says, okay, I have heard about you, God. I have known you in some way, but now I see you with my eyes. I have heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now with the seeing of my eye. Now turn to John chapter 9. And I think this is a great illustration of this with this guy in John 9. You can compare the healings of John chapter 5 with John chapter 9. It's an interesting study. The guy in John chapter 9 doesn't seem to really get it. And he's kind of like, I don't know, he's missing it somehow. He's missing some part of it. But this man in John chapter 9 is, I love this guy. His reasoning and his ability to teach the Pharisees. Remember when they say, you're going to teach us? They admit that he is knowing something that they don't know. He sees something that they don't see. How does he see it? He sees it by revelation. He sees it by Christ coming to him and touching him and opening his eyes. Because maybe his whole life he sat near the religion and he heard a lot about God. And that's like Job. That Job, through the however long this period is that his friends are telling him about God, they don't really tell him who God is. That's the difference. Job's three friends, right? These guys. Man, if those are my friends, hey, man, thanks, guys. They just come and they say, how much worse can we make you feel, Job? But they, if you read their reasoning, they say a lot about God. Like there are things that they know. And if we look in the world, there are a lot of statements and a lot of quips and a lot of sentences that we know about God. But it is not communicating the heart of God. Have you noticed that? People don't even know it and they could say something about God. And they could say something biblical. They don't even know they're quoting the Bible. Because there's just some proverb or some wisdom in it. But it's saying something about God. It's almost like I could sit at a distance and analyze something and then tell you about it. Right? I could sit across the street from Miller's Farm Ice Cream in Northboro. I could sit across the street and tell you about ice cream. Right? I could tell you about the people going up and getting the different flavors of ice cream. I could say maybe it's even cold. I could say the color. I could say how you pay for it. I could tell you all about ice cream. But do I really know ice cream? No. I know the things surrounding it. Job's friends likewise are saying a lot about God, but they are never able to communicate to Job the heart of God and tell them who God really is. Likewise, here the man in John chapter 9, as a beggar, as a blind beggar, sitting there, hearing people discuss God. And even like the disciples took the opportunity, didn't they? Remember they said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Like here is a conversation about God without actually knowing the heart of God or without actually knowing the purpose of God. Because what's Christ's response? This guy didn't sin and his parents didn't sin. This blindness has nothing to do with sin, but this blindness is something that will reveal the works of God. Revelation. Revealing something and revealing the work of God. Not revealing knowledge about God that I can put into my little encyclopedia, right, and have my reference. Do we do that? We categorize things that way. We say, oh, it's tough. Things are hard. I got to go to this little category, this little, my encyclopedia, and find this thing. Right? It's interesting. We do that. And God is calling us out of it. He's saying, no, meet me as a person. Right? I'm not talking about categorical doctrine. I'm talking about like our little filing system that we do. But, okay, so here's this guy, and he is hearing the conversation about God. And then the Pharisees fetch him and they say, hey, come here. We need to analyze your healing and we need to analyze your life so that we can come to the conclusion that we want to come to. And he says, no. He says, listen, I can't tell you guys the story again. Are you willing to be his disciple? You can't know God unless you are willing to believe that he is and you are willing to be his disciple. And he says, we're Moses' disciples. And he could say, in effect, he could say, Moses is long gone. Moses, he didn't even enter the promised land. Moses never even knew this place. He had anticipation of something, but he didn't know. He didn't experience this promise. We are talking about revelation. We are talking about Christ opening the eyes and showing you who he is. And they cast him out, right? They push him out of the synagogue. Thank you. They put him out of the synagogue. You have no place here because you trust in that man. And that man thankfully comes to the blind guy. And look what he says here in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, isn't that funny? When he had found him, who had found who? No, Christ had found the man. When Christ found the man, he said to him, who said to who? Right? Christ said to the man, the blind man, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Who is he? Who is he? He doesn't say, tell me about him. He doesn't say, how does he think? He doesn't say, where is he? But tell me, who is he? I need to know the man. And Jesus, I'm sure, with like this, imagine, this is like the rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. This man is saying, who is he that I may believe? I need to know who he is so I can believe in him. And that's the point. That's the point of salvation right there. And when you are in that place, then Christ is so ready to reveal himself to you. Right? It takes humility. It takes brokenness. It takes putting down all your concepts of God. This is why it's maybe tough sometimes on evangelism to lead someone to the point of salvation. Because the God needs to work on them and get them to the point that they are like this man saying, who is he? Who is he? Who is the one that can save me? Who is the one who can deliver me? Who is the one that I can trust in? The beautiful thing about evangelism and why we go is that we have no idea what part of the process we're going to be in, right? Like it could have been that Tonita met that person 10 years ago and they still haven't recovered from the conversation, but they've been thinking about what she said and they're at the point where they're saying, well, who is he? Who is he? And Christ says to him, you have both seen him and it is he who is talking to you. You have seen him. Isn't that beautiful? In the beginning of this chapter, the man was blind and he couldn't see him. But what was given to this man to do? Christ said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And what does it say? So he went and washed. He heard of Christ. He heard him. Just like Job, he heard something from God. But then Christ comes to him and reveals himself to him, and now he sees him. You have heard him, and you obeyed what you heard. Now, here I am. You see me. Now you have seen me. You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. I am. In essence, he's saying, I am. I am the one. I am the Messiah. Just like he said to the woman in John 4, verse 26, I am. I who speak to you am he. Remember, she says she has this abstract knowledge of God. And she says, in the end, like I know the Messiah will come and he will lead us in all the truth that we need. And what does he say to her? I who speak to you am he. I am he. I am the one standing in front of you. And then she saw him. She had heard about him. She knew knowledge about him. Now she sees him. Mary and Martha have the same conversation in John chapter 11 where Lazarus is dead. I mean, dead. No pulse. Right? Done. In the tomb for a couple days, a few days. Remember she said, by now he stinketh? Right? By now he stinketh. And he said, open it up. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, I know. I listened to the Bible study. I know my eschatology. In the end, you will come and you will make everyone alive. It's going to be great. I know. And he says to her what? I am the resurrection and the life. I am standing right here in front of you right now. Move the stone and watch Lazarus walk, Lazarus walk out. This is the revelation that we need. This is the thing that we need so that we can be like Job, where we can say, oh my gosh, I can forget about all my silly little things. I can forget about my little stuff. Maybe Avery, you could give your testimony afterwards, you think? Like we talked about after the skunk almost sprayed us. Remember we said? Could you share that afterwards? It's perfect. It's right online. Like I have heard the little things and I knew things about you, but now, oh my gosh, here you are. And all of a sudden the little hypotheticals and the little conceived inconsistencies or like all the little things that kept me from you are gone. Like that's all fine. It's all dealt with in the person of Christ. It's not dealt with in someone being able to explain it to me, but it's dealt with in the person of Christ. And when the person of Christ is revealed to me, and then when the person of Christ is expressed and taught to me, then I see him. And in seeing him, a lot of other things are corrected. C.S. Lewis said, he said, I view Christianity a lot like, or I view my view of Christ is a lot like my view of the sun. That not only by it do I see, but by it I also see everything else. That makes sense, right? Like Christ as my foundation gives me the ability to understand other things. Like Christ fulfills all, or answers all of these things. A lot of times we say we require things from Christ, right? We say, well, you need to show up. And you need to answer X, Y, and Z. And he says, okay, like Job, right? Stand up like a man or a woman, and I'm going to ask you some questions. And at the end, we'll see who requires what. And in God's humility, he comes down to us and he speaks to us in a way that we understand, right? Like Job understood to an extent. Like there is things that he understood in those questions. Like he understood that it is something that he could think about but not come to the conclusion of, right? Like where the deer go and where the fish are and the depth and the hail and the snow. Like he understands all of these things happen. He doesn't understand how they happen. So like revelation, it leads me to the extent of my human understanding and then takes me another step further into the mystery of God. But he is there with me and he is leading me and he says, look at me, look at me, look at me. Christ is saying this and he leads us into this thing. So I love that the story of Job, the statement that Job made, that I've heard you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you with the seeing of the eye. I love that we can see that little picture here in John chapter 9 where the man had heard Christ in the beginning. And then he spends a little bit of time being poked by other people, right? Analyzing his sin and his guilt. But then Christ comes to him at the end and tells him and assures him of his salvation. Because if you read the rest of Job 42, you see that it actually, Job was blessed. Job was blessed, wasn't he? Double. You know how many animals Job had on his second farm? 23,000 animals. 23,000 animals in the last chapter. That's a lot of animals. Like a modern dairy farm in Wisconsin doesn't have that many animals. Unless you count the mice and the chipmunks. Right? Like they don't have, that is an amazing amount. And Job had the ability to manage that too. And also his children. And it says it names his three daughters. You know what his first daughter's name was? Jemima. Huh? Jemima. Yeah. Bring her back. Bring back Aunt Jemima. Right? It's biblical. It's okay. But Jemima was Job's first daughter. And it says that his three daughters were the most beautiful women in the land. And that he gave them an inheritance that matched his sons, which is different. All right, it's different. First of all, the sons' names aren't stated. The daughters' names are stated. If you look at any genealogy, thank you. Thank you. Tina's just filling in my sentences tonight. Thank you, Tina. look at a genealogy, they always mention the sons' names. And a lot of times the daughters' names are not considered. And they say, oh, Andy had three daughters, right? By the way, he had three daughters. But here, the sons are, by the way, there's seven sons, but the three daughters, oh, and that they were blessed and given an inheritance among the sons. And it said that Job lived some 150 years after this, and he saw four generations raised. Isn't that amazing? What a fruitful life his second act was. But do you think he carried any of the weight from his first act? I think so. I think he still had the scars from the boils. I think he still had the memory of losing his kids, of losing his... He especially had the memory of his wife saying, curse God and die. Right? He couldn't forget that one easily. Right? He carried that with him in his life. But what sustained him? His ability to see God, not just to know things about God, but to know God himself. The fellowship he had with God carried him. And then he was able to appreciate the blessings he had and also grieve the things that he had lost. Like the life is, it's a complete life, isn't it? That's a complete life. There is both in there. There is sorrow. There is grief. And it does stay with us, and we do carry it with us. But God is the one who sustains us. He says to us, look here. Look at me. Look at me. We say, "Why?" We could look to, remember we said this morning, like we are so blessed and we are so energized by a word or by worship, by fellowship, by the body life, and then we walk outside and stub our toe and all of a sudden we think it's Armageddon and the light will never shine in my life again, right? That we are that way. And to say that the difficulty will be with us and the memory of it, the feeling of it will be with us. That's why God is personal. That's why God says, I am with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you, because we need that reminder. And we need that constant fellowship with God and relationship to God and saying, who can handle this? Who can handle the weight of life that's too heavy for me? And he says, I can handle it. I'm here and I'm right with you. You have seen me. Right? I that speak to thee am he. Right? And he leads us in that. So let's be confident of our relationship with God. And when the darkness is there, we feel the weight of it. And Job could be, you know, wake up one night and say, oh my gosh, right? Why am I scraping myself with a pot, right? This seems familiar. I felt this way. What is going on? And God, he could say, God, I need you. I need you, God. I don't need some knowledge about you. Knowledge about God is great. Theology is fantastic. I love theology. I can discuss it, read it, love it. But what do I need? Sometimes my life will go beyond my theology. You know what I mean? Like my experiences will go beyond theology and into the point where like, okay, now what? Here I am standing in a pile of trash, scratching myself with a pot, a broken pot. What do I do with this, God? And he says, I'm there with you. David wrote about this, didn't he? Though I make my bed in hell, you were there with me. So don't forget that you have, in effect, seen God in Christ. And that he has revealed things to you in the sense that who you are. I'm not talking about times. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your identity. And his character, his heart, his nature. These are the things that are revealed to us in the Word and in personal fellowship with Christ. And he says, know these things. Right? Know these things. Who I am. There's no pop quiz when we get to heaven. Right? How much information do you know about God? And that will determine your seat at the table. No. There is fellowship with God. Right? And so, amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this truth that we see you, Lord, in our lives. We see you high and lifted up like Isaiah did. We see you enthroned in our lives, God. We want to be able to give you all of our things, Lord. When we feel the weight of our life and we feel the weight of our past, we want to remember that you have dealt with it and that you are near, Lord, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Lead us in the light. Lord. Lead us in our identity that we have in you. Lead us in our understanding and our knowledge of who you are, Lord. Thank you. And help us to be friends that don't just tell people about God, but they lead them to the person of God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.